grab your Bibles. You might want to open to John chapter 3, which is what we're looking at this morning. There is an outline, your order of services as well, and you might find that useful to follow along as we look at this portion of the Bible. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we do pray for not just ourselves, but we do pray for our youth who are away at Extreme Camp. We do pray for Joel, who is bringing them the word this morning and this afternoon as well. We do pray, Father, that there might be a great time of fellowship, a time away for them to reflect and sit under your word. But we do pray, Father, that as you speak, not just to us, but to them, that as a church community across Grace Point and our many different congregations, as we hear the word this Sunday, we do pray your spirit might refresh our hearts, give us understanding in our minds, and move our wills so that we might seek you, so that we might run and turn to you, so that we might find ourselves looking for our hope, our security, and our strength in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't believe in yourself, then who else will? Maybe some of you have heard that. Your self-belief is what creates a culture of success in your life. Or maybe you've heard this one. Change comes from within, and unless you believe in yourself, your dreams will never become a reality. Now, that pretty much sums up our cultural diet. We are raised in a culture that's constantly telling us, with enough effort, by your hard work and self-belief, you can change. Or in the words of, I think, Anthony Robbins, you can make your dreams a reality. You can be a success. Now, I'll be honest with you, ours is a culture of self-help where our advisors, our mentors, our counselors, our trainers are all there to champion the idea that positive change can come if you truly believe in yourself. If you believe in yourself, you can be a better person. If you believe in yourself, you can lose weight. If you believe in yourself, you can change your behavior. Now, I want to say to you, when we turn to the pages of the Bible is a very different view on us as creatures, as human beings. In fact, the scriptures actually say to us that change is actually impossible. You cannot change who you are by nature. Change, the scriptures teach us, is actually impossible. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, poses this very, very simple question. Can people change? Can you change the color of your skin? And the answer is no, unless you're Michael Jackson. Can a leopard change its spots? Of course not. It cannot change its spots. It's born with spots. And so the scriptures constantly teach us that we are who we are by nature. You cannot change who you are by nature. And by nature, we are broken, fallen, powerless, weak people on the inside. It means it doesn't matter how much you believe in yourself, you cannot change. Now, this is what's happening in our passage. If you have your Bibles in front of you, John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 9, Jesus says that the kind of change that we desire, the kind of change it takes to enter God's kingdom, is absolutely impossible. The kind of change that's required for us to be good enough to enter God's kingdom is humanly impossible. Now, that is what he says in John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 9. And so if you have your Bibles, you notice Jesus says three times, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. So if you follow along with me, you'll see there, three times Jesus says to an old man called Nicodemus, he says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter God's kingdom. Can you see there, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. And so it's no surprise that Nicodemus then responds to Jesus by asking a very obvious question. He says to Jesus, how can an old man be born again? Can he re-enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? You cannot be born again. Old men, even young men, cannot be born again. You can't go back and start your life all over again. You can't change your past mistakes and your failures in life. You can't change the color of your skin. You cannot change your spots. You can't be born again. That's the whole point of the passage. Now, we're going to walk through this passage. If you have your Bibles, really we start at chapter 2, verse 23 to verse 25. Now, chapter 2, verse 23 to 25 is really the landscape, the background. Jesus is celebrating, if you have your Bibles there, he's celebrating Passover in Jerusalem, and that's the festival where the Jewish people celebrate God's great act of deliverance in the Exodus. They sacrifice the Passover lamb as a reminder to them that God redeemed them from Egypt. And you'll notice that people are drawn to Jesus. They're attracted to Jesus. You see verse 23? And why are they attracted to Jesus? Because they see him working miracles. Verse 23, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. So what actually happens is Jesus is attracting people. People are impressed, people are coming to him. And in chapter 3, we read of a man called Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. And he does come to Jesus probably because he was very impressed with Jesus. Who was Nicodemus? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Okay, so he's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee in the world of the Bible is always the religious guy. He's the good guy. He lives by the Bible's moral code. So he's upstanding, he's upright. He's the one who is committed to living God's way under God's rule, God's law. In fact, the word Pharisee means separated one. He stands apart from the rest of everyone else. Now, notice he's also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. In other words, he was one of the 71 wise guys, right, who gave leadership in the Jewish to the Jewish people, which means that he was not just a leader religiously, he was also a leader politically, upstanding member of culture and society. Now, for him to be a Pharisee and a member of Sanhedrin means he was also an old guy as part of the Jewish ruling council, which means that he's a man with lots of life experience, knowledge of the Bible, he knows his politics, he knows his religion. Now notice what he says to Jesus in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And so you notice he comes to Jesus because he's really just like all those people in chapter 2, verse 23. Impressed by Jesus and his miracles. Jesus, I am truly impressed. No one can do what you do. Your miracles are signs that God is with you. Notice you are a teacher come from God. You are a man of God. And I am truly impressed. Now come back to chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, because you discover Jesus is not impressed by such people, is he? Look at verse 24 and verse 25. Religious people who only see him as a good teacher, Jesus is not impressed with. In fact, Jesus is very, very cautious around such people. He doesn't respond positively to such people. Look, verse 24, verse 25. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony of mankind, for he knew what was in each person. See, what does Jesus know about religious and morally upright people that stops him from entrusting himself to them? What does he see in Nicodemus, the morally upright, that leaves him unimpressed? Well, Jesus' response to Nicodemus reveals to us what he sees in these people, what he sees in Nicodemus. Because Jesus sees that though they are morally upright, even though they are religious, even though they live by the moral code of the Bible, he says they have never been born again. Can you see it there? Jesus sees that within them, they have never experienced what he calls the new birth. Three times he says to morally upright Nicodemus, you must be born again. Three times he speaks of the need for the new birth. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so, I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you, but has it ever occurred to you that according to Jesus, in this passage, there are only two kinds of people. You are either born again or you're not. You've either experienced the new birth or you have not. Now, everyone here experiences the first birth because everyone here has a mom. You're born of a woman. Everyone here has a mom who has physically given you birth. But not everyone experiences the second birth Jesus speaks of. Look at verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And so everyone experiences the first birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. All of us here, we've experienced that. And so there is a physical birth, isn't there, that all of us have experienced. And physically and emotionally and biologically, we are alive to the spiritual world. Physically, we breathe. Physically, we're born with natural desires that we look to fill from the moment we're born. Those of you who've got babies, you know that. Your child is constantly crying for warmth, for love, for security, for water, for food. And so we're born with a hunger and thirst for food and water, for comfort. And as we grow older, we still want food and water and comfort. We want security. We want relationship. We want intimacy in all its form. And that's expressed at every stage of life. So flesh gives birth to flesh. What is born of flesh gives birth to flesh. And flesh lives by the desires of the flesh. Okay? But not everyone's experienced this second birth Jesus speaks of. A spiritual birth. Notice a spiritual birth. Because notice what Jesus says of the second birth. Spirit gives birth to spirit. There is a spiritual birth that not everyone experiences. There's a spiritual birth that changes your desire, because the desire of the spirit is different to the desires of the flesh. There is a spiritual birth that changes where you look to find your hunger met, your thirst met, your security met, your relational needs met, your intimacy met, your desires in life met. And those who are born of spirit, he says, are no longer earthly in their desire. What is born of spirit gives birth to spirit and the desires of the spirit. And so there are two kinds of birth. Now, this is Jesus' take on those who have not experienced the new birth. Those who have not been born again. What does Jesus mean when he says that those of us who are born of flesh live according to the flesh? Well, I've got three things there in your outline. Here are the three things. Number one, flesh. How do we understand the flesh? Well, those who have not been born again, Jesus says, and he uses a very specific word. Can you see there? He says flesh. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. So here are three things. Here's number one. Flesh in the Bible is never a positive word. In fact, the word flesh and the word sinful nature are interchangeable in the Bible. So in your NIV, you'll find that the word in the New Testament is used interchangeably, because it's the same word. For some reason, the translators use the word flesh and sinful human nature. Okay, so it's never used positively. It's used to speak of our human nature in its weakness, in its brokenness, in its fallenness. Its cravings are always self-centered and self-focused and self-indulgent. Flesh is often used to speak of those who live without God's Spirit, whose lives are guided and shaped and run and led by their flesh. That is, their self-centered, self-indulgent spirits within, or hearts within. So if you have your Bibles, have a look at Galatians chapter 5. So have a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to verse 21. I'll give you a moment to pull that up on your Bibles. But in Galatians chapter 5, what Paul does is he draws the contrast between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. And he says, those of you who have come to know the Lord Jesus are people who have spirit. And so you now live by the spirit and the desires of the spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5, he says, the problem is that in our lives, the flesh and the spirit are competing, constantly pulling us in two different directions to live by two different desires in life. Okay? And so if you have your Bibles, Galatians 5, come down to verse 16. And again, we see Paul says there are two kinds of people, those who live by the flesh and those who live by the spirit. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, that is, if you're led by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. Same word. For the sinful nature, the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, the sinful nature. They are in conflict, so that you do not do what you want. The flesh and the Spirit have competing desires. Can you see that? That's why they're always in conflict. That's why those who have been born of the Spirit don't always do what they want. Those who have experienced the second birth desire different things. A change in desire occurs Because they're no longer led by their flesh, their sinful, self-centered desires. They're now led by God's Spirit. And evidence of the Spirit is seen in what overflows in our lives. And so look at verse 19. Notice what he says. If I'm led by the desires of the flesh, the self, the self-centered, self-indulgent, sinful nature. Notice the acts of the flesh or sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity of every kind, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, division, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And on we can go. And so he says, when we live by our self-centered sinful desires, the flesh, and if those desires lead us, they overflow in a whole host of things. The list here is not limited. But notice the contrast, and the contrast comes in verse 22 to verse 25. Because you see, if you are led by the Spirit, it overflows into different things. He calls them the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature. Because if you belong to Christ, the flesh is dead. It's been nailed to the cross. It has no power. We no longer live by its passions and desires. Can you see there? And so if we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Those who are led by God's Spirit, those who are born again, desire what the Spirit desires, and they bear the fruit of the Spirit. Two different births, two different desires, two different fruit. That's what we read here. We read here that there are two different desires in our lives that are shaped by two kinds of birth. Everyone here is born of flesh. Everyone here is shaped and led by the desires of the flesh. In fact, that is Paul's own testimony of his own life. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, I know, he says, that nothing good lives in me. That is, he says, in my sinful nature. Nothing good lives in me, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. Nothing good lives in me. Which means from the day that I am born, I am led by the flesh, by my sinful, self-centered desires. I'm under its grip. I'm under its power. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, not everyone is born of spirit, you see, or led by the Spirit. Those two desires are always opposed. And the mark of whether you are born again, whether you've experienced the new birth, is by what fruit you bear. Think of Matthew chapter 15. I've written down there, we're not looking at that passage, but think of Matthew chapter 15. Remember what Jesus says about our hearts. Jesus actually says, out of the heart, evil overflows. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the hand acts. Out of the heart, the mind plots. And here's the problem. If the heart is dead, everything that comes out is broken. Morally corrupt. Tainted. Jesus' view on human nature is this. Without the new birth, without a spiritual birth, you and I are flesh. Not just a few people. All people. So everyone who is alive today is born of flesh, born with a sinful nature, born with bad hearts who only live for self. And if it's in our nature to live by our selfish desires, it means the default setting of the heart is to live with me, myself, and I at the center of the universe. The reason why you struggle with the things you struggle with, sexual purity, with anger, with greed, with patience, with forgiveness, with jealousy and envy, why you struggle with alcoholism or drink, the reason why we struggle with gossip and maliciousness is because because human nature is inherently sinful. There is within us, inbuilt, a moral sewage trap that we just try to cover up with our morality. Can you change the color of your skin? You cannot. Can a leopard change its spot? It cannot. Can you be born again? You cannot. We're stuck in the flesh, led by the desires of the flesh. That's number one. Now, here's the second thing. Second thing I want us to know about the flesh comes to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. It's a familiar passage, so have a look at Ephesians 2, verse 1 to verse 3. I want us to know that those who have not been born again, those who have never experienced a new birth, are spiritually dead. Do you know the Bible actually speaks of zombies? You find it there in Ephesians 2. The walking dead. Not really zombies, okay? Don't write that down. It's bad theology. But the Bible does speak of those who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. The walking dead. When you're born, you take your first breath and you're alive to the world. That's the first birth. But it doesn't mean that you're spiritually alive. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Have a look at Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins. You were dead spiritually, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And I love this bit. It says, all of us, without exception, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying, satisfying the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature. We followed its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Notice those who live by the cravings of the flesh, who follow its desires and thoughts, are dead. They are physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that applies to all of us here. Only those who have been born again are spiritually alive. Only those who have experienced a new birth are alive. You see, flesh has no power to change or save itself. Flesh has no ability to love God, to seek God, or desire God. There is no inclination for the flesh to repent. You see, without the spiritual or second birth, we are spiritually dead. It's not like spiritually we are drowning and crying out to God for help. We read here that those who have only born of flesh are spiritually dead. They live for self in the world and they live under God's wrath. Alive to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why David in Psalm 51 verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the day I was born. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's what he says. From the time my mother conceived me in the womb, I was sinful, broken, fallen. I was flesh. And has it ever occurred to you, if you read these verses very carefully, we read here that without the second birth, we are born as objects of God's wrath. Born as objects of God's wrath. Because by nature, we are spiritually dead. You see, the default movement and the default setup of the heart is never towards God. The default movement and setup of the flesh is never to seek God, but to always have self enthroned in life and to live by its desires, by its thoughts, deciding for itself what is right and what is wrong. And so before you hear the good news that Jesus loves you and he died for you, which is good news, you must also hear that he is rightly angry because you are flesh. The propensity of the heart is self. You are spiritually dead. That's number two. Here's number three. Come back to John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, because here's the third thing. Because you notice what Jesus says in verse 3 and verse 5. He says very, very clearly that those who are flesh are excluded from the kingdom of God. The spiritually dead, they cannot see, he says, and they cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see there in verse 3 and verse 5? You cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You are blind to the kingdom of God until and unless you are born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now, you know, Paul actually says the same thing, because if you go back to Galatians 5, verse 21, verse 19 onwards, actually, Galatians 5, verse 21, Paul actually says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, that is, those who live by the cravings and desires of the flesh, those who do not live by the Spirit, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Eternal life is actually reserved for those who are born again. God's kingdom is reserved for those who are born again. God's acceptance of you and me is reserved for those who have been born of Spirit. Now pause with me, because Nicodemus was a good man. He was a religious man. He knew the Bible's moral code, and he lived by that moral code. He stuck to it. He was also wise, a man of experience. He was a law-keeping man. He was impressed by Jesus, his power, his miracles, and his teaching. That's why he says, Jesus, we know you are a teacher from God. And there are lots of people like that. People who like Jesus. People who admire him, who read his teachings. They live by his words, And maybe that's you. In fact, Nicodemus even says to Jesus, "Jesus, I am convinced you are from God." And before he can ask Jesus any question, Jesus puts a question to him. Jesus responds in words that honestly are quite confronting, aren't they? Because Jesus says, "Nicodemus, people who are not born again are excluded from the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, people who are not born again are under God's wrath. Nicodemus, people who are not born again are actually not as good as they think they are because their hearts are still bad. Nicodemus, people who are not born again are spiritually dead. Nicodemus, has it ever occurred to you that even though you are religious, even though you have lived by the Bible's moral code, you too need to be born again?" Which is why Jesus says three times, "Nicodemus, what you need is a new birth." Three times he says that, and he says to Nicodemus, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Can you see what Jesus is saying? Without the Holy Spirit giving you a second birth, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you remain blind to your need for a Savior. You remain blind to Jesus without the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit giving you a second birth, you live by the desires of your self-centered flesh. Your heart remains unchanged. Without the Spirit giving you a second birth, you remain spiritually dead. You're alive to the world, but you are dead to Him. Without the Spirit giving you a second birth, you remain under God's wrath. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Without the Holy Spirit bringing about the second birth, no one enters the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, this new birth, or this second birth, you know, we see the word born again. The born again word is the word regeneration. So you see the word born again? Sometimes you'll find it in the epistles as well. That word is the word regeneration, verse 3, verse 5 to verse 7, which means what Jesus is saying is until God's Spirit comes and regenerates you, the born-again word, until He brings about a new birth within you, you remain flesh, a slave who is ruled by your self-centered desires, until God by His Spirit regenerates you, makes you born again. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. You see there? Only the Spirit can work regeneration. Only the Spirit can bring about this new birth that gives you new desires and new cravings in life. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You have no power to secure it. It is utterly His work alone. That's the point of John chapter 3. Now, the idea behind regeneration is that the Holy Spirit actually comes, right, and changes your heart. He removes your heart of stone and He gives you a heart of flesh that now beats, that's alive. He takes that dead calcified heart and He replaces it with a new heart that now is alive, spiritually alive to God and His Word, spiritually alive to Jesus and what He offers. Now, I say that to you because what Jesus says here has His background in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is a bit hard to find, okay? So, but you do have to turn to Ezekiel. It's about seven books after the Psalms. Everyone finds it easy to find the Psalms. So have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, you start with the Psalms, go about seven books forward, you find Ezekiel 36, and we're looking at verse 24 to verse 28. Okay, I'll give you a bit of a moment to find that. If you've got a phone like Tim, it's pretty fast. That's the advantage of using a smartphone, isn't it, Tim? Unless you get the Bible reading wrong. Yes, he'll never live that down. See, everyone here still remembers that, Tim. Yes. Yeah, I know I keep bringing it up. Yes, I do. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to verse 28. Because in Ezekiel 36, what God actually says to His people, He says to His people who are living in exile, who are living under His judgment, He says to them, God is going to fix your situation. And this is how God fixes your situation, because God is not just interested in fixing the surface problems. He doesn't want to, because that's a band-aid solution. He's going to deal with the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is always the heart, the heart, the heart. And so you notice what He says. Verse 24 of chapter 36, "I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and I'm going to bring you back home." That's His promise. And to make sure you're not going to end up under my judgment again, he says, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your sins, from all your idolatry. I will cleanse you. And then notice he says, verse 26, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will enable you and I'll empower you to live under my rule with new desires, with new cravings. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. That's kingdom language. You'll come under the rule of my kingdom. I will place you in the land that I have promised you, and there you will live as my people, in God's place, under God's rule. You'll be part of my kingdom. Now, look very carefully at how God is going to do this. How is God going to fix the problem of the heart? What's he going to do with the rocky, calcified heart? Stone is lifeless, isn't it? It's dead. A heart of stone is hard. And so he says, what Ezekiel says here, what God promises here, is that God replaces your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God regenerates the heart. He makes the dead, hardened heart alive to him. Now, Jesus says that is what God is now doing by his Spirit. It's being made possible by his Spirit. So you come back to John chapter 3. Look at verse 5 and verse 6, because Jesus uses Ezekiel language and he says exactly the same thing. John 3, verse 5 to verse 6, Jesus answered, you know, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God, notice, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says, you know, you need to be born of water to be cleansed. You need to be born of Spirit to make your heart alive. You do need God to cleanse you from your sin, your rebellion, your idolatry, your self-centered cravings in life, your greed, your guilt. You need God to cleanse you, to wash away your impurities, your sin, your guilt. And Jesus says, you can't do it. You can't pay for your sins. You cannot make up for your guilt. He has to cleanse you. But Jesus also says you need God's Spirit to regenerate your heart, to give you the new birth, to make you alive to him, to move you, to desire him, to seek him, to trust him, to follow him. You can't do it. You can't make yourself understand the gospel. You can't open your blind eyes to God to make you alive to God. He has to work the new birth. He has to cleanse and he has to work the new birth. Only those who have been cleansed and born again, made alive by the Spirit, can enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's why Paul, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We did look at that. I think last week I mentioned it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, without the Spirit, no one accepts the gospel, no one becomes a Christian. Really, really quickly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 10. In verse 10, which parallels verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, we are reminded, or Paul reminds us, that God reveals Jesus to us by his Spirit, without which we will not love him, we will not desire him, we cannot understand him, we will not turn to him. Verse 10, God has revealed it, the gospel, to us by his Spirit. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is the gospel. And that's why in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, we read, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Only those who have the Spirit can discern what is good and what is bad, what is desirable, what is not desirable. Only the man or woman who has the Spirit can discern the beauty and the worth and the value of Jesus and what he offers. No one comes to see and understand and respond to the gospel without God's Spirit coming and regenerating and making their heart alive. The gospel can only be spiritually discerned. And that only takes place where the Holy Spirit has brought about the new birth. Now that work is not a human work. It is solely the work of God's Spirit. Spiritually dead people cannot cooperate with God. It's not like you're half alive and you reach out. No. That's why Jesus says of the new birth, right? Come back to John 3, verse 8. It's a very interesting thing he says. John 3 verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He says, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it pleases. You cannot control the wind. You cannot manipulate the wind. You cannot stop it. You cannot make the wind do what you want. You ever try that? You try bribe the wind. You cannot pay the wind to do its bidding. You cannot move the wind. You cannot do that. You know, this morning, those of you who weren't out there, the wind was so strong. Len was trying to work out what to do with those covers out there. In the end, he closed them. It's not like Len stood there and thought to himself, I'm going to control the wind. Wind, stop. He couldn't do that. You have no power over the wind. And we're reminded here as well that you can see its effects, but you cannot control it. You are at the mercy of the wind. Let me say to you, the Holy Spirit works this way with the new birth. You are at the mercy and will of the Holy Spirit. So it is with everyone born of Spirit. You cannot command or earn it or bring it about. You cannot make yourself be born again. That is, you cannot save yourself. It's all dependent on the mercy and will of God. He brings it about by His Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit bringing about the new birth, no one comes to know the Lord Jesus. No one can come to know Jesus apart from the work of the Spirit coming and regenerating the heart, making people alive to God. Let me say three things as application. 3 points of application. Here's number one. Number one, we should be driven to humility. We should be. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus, you should be driven to great humility. You are not a Christian because you first chose God, not because you were smart or bright or gifted, not because you are more spiritual or somehow you're able to understand the Bible better. You have come to know God because of the mercy and sovereign will of God, who through the independent work of the Spirit has poured out His Spirit generously on you, who, because of the mercy of God, God has, by the independent work of His Spirit, awakened your heart, made your heart alive, really, to the gospel. And so I want to suggest to you that this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, it should drive you to humility so that you praise and you thank Him for the great work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Praise and thank Him for the Spirit who has opened your eyes and making your heart alive and turning your heart to the Lord Jesus. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:6? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has first shone His light in our hearts, making our hearts alive. And that's why some of us are here this morning as believers. It should move us to humility and thanksgiving. That's number one. Number two, we should be driven to desperation, to great desperation for those of us who don't know Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, this passage should drive us to great desperation. It's a reminder to you that you are flesh, spiritually dead, excluded from the kingdom of God. Knowing your need for the new birth should lead to a desperation for the Holy Spirit to awaken your heart, to change your desires, to move your heart and make it alive to Jesus. And so maybe to you this morning, maybe you need to pray, God, make me willing to be changed. I struggle. I hear it. But I'm unwilling. Make me willing. Or maybe you heard me speak and for the first time you've understood. Maybe you've realized how helpless you are. Maybe you've realized you need Jesus to save you. I want to say to you, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit is actually working regeneration in your heart for the very first time. And so maybe today, it is time to respond. To say yes to Jesus, to turn from your self-centered, self-indulgent, independent desires in life, to move from self-rule and coming under the rule of Jesus. Are you desperate for the new birth? That's number two. Here's number three. Number three, we should be driven to dependence on the Holy Spirit in our mission and evangelism. We should be driven to dependence on the Spirit in our mission and evangelism. Why? Because without the regenerating work of the Spirit, no one comes to know Jesus. Without the regenerating work of the Spirit, people will not see or understand the gospel we proclaim. Maybe you have loved ones who don't know Jesus, who hold to other beliefs. Maybe you have loved ones who aren't interested in the gospel. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to regenerate their hearts. Depend on the Holy Spirit to do that work. Pray that God in His mercy and sovereign will work spiritual birth in their hearts. Maybe you have friends who are very, very hostile to Jesus, who just can't seem to see their need for the gospel in the workplace or uni. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to regenerate their hearts. Well, depend on the Spirit to do that work. Pray that God in His mercy and sovereign will work about the new birth in their hearts as you speak Christ to them. Maybe you have workmates that you've known for many years who you sincerely believe are so close to the gospel, they will never respond to Jesus. Well, you do need the Holy Spirit to regenerate their hearts. Depend on the Spirit to do that. Pray that God in His mercy and sovereign will bring about the new birth in their hearts. Nothing is impossible when the Spirit of God awakens the heart. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, reminds the Thessalonian Christians, and they were not believers. They didn't live morally upright lives. Their minds and their hearts were close to Jesus. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he reminds them and he says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words." People don't just hear words, by the way, he says. They spiritually discern. "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Spirit, and with deep conviction." You see, the Spirit brings about new birth. Or think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "My message and my preaching of the gospel to you, Corinthian Christians, were not with wise and persuasive words." It doesn't depend on my words, he says, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Are you depending on the Holy Spirit in your mission and evangelism? Are you desperate for Him to save, to regenerate, to bring life to those you love? It should drive us to dependence on the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do come to you in humility this morning. And we want to recognize that we are here because of your grace and your mercy and your sovereign will. And we do thank you this morning that you have poured out your Spirit so generously, making many of us here alive to the Lord Jesus. And we do thank you that you have worked the new birth in our lives. For some of us here who don't know you, Father, we do pray you might drive us to desperation to seek you, to know you. And our prayer for those who don't know you but who want to be made willing is, make us willing to be changed. In your mercy, change us by your Spirit. And for many of us here who have loved ones, family and friends who don't know the Lord Jesus, we do pray and ask that you might help us to be dependent on your Spirit, to look to the power of your Spirit, to seek the Spirit's mercy and grace and will to do His work of regeneration as we proclaim Christ, without which no one comes to know the Lord Jesus. Help us to be humble. Fill us with desperation and absolute dependence on your Spirit. Amen.